Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible? Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
Our culture has reduced love down to just emotion, only emotion. Hollywood has preached this message that love is this mysterious feeling over which you have no control, comes and goes at will, at its own will, not yours. And so that's what love is. It's just this weird feeling. And divorce, then, is justified in our culture on the basis that love has evaporated and therefore there's nothing left of the relationship. Might as well leave. Because this feeling just, you know, took off for some reason. And if there's any blame to be assigned, it should fall on the unloved person for not being lovely enough. You know, a guy abandons his wife, and in his mind, it's really not his fault. It's her fault for not being more attractive to him. He thinks that it's her job to cause him to love her, and she failed, and so he's justified in leaving. Now, obviously, that is a twisted perversion of love. We all understand that. Anyone with a Bible knows that love is not selfish. And we all understand that the Bible says so much about commitment and love always doing what's in the other person's best interests. So the Christian reaction against this world's reduction of love to mere emotion, our reaction to that has been to point to the importance of commitment. Even when the object of your love becomes unlovely, you remain committed. That's part of love. And so we've pointed to that. And that's true. I mean, that much is fine. However, some have taken it even further and have suggested that love, not only does it require commitment, but that's all it is commitment, and it has no emotional component at all. If you Google the phrase, love's not a feeling, you will get hundreds of thousands of sermons and articles arguing that the Greek word agape, this word for love, means commitment, self-sacrificial service, and has nothing to do with emotion. In fact, they will say that you don't love because of how you feel. Feeling has nothing to do with it. In fact, you love in spite of how you feel. That's agape. Raise your hand if you've been taught that. Yeah, that is very pervasive. The problem is that teaching is just as reductionist as the world's error. Saying that love is only emotion is reductionist. Saying that love is only commitment is just as reductionist. Jesus did not say, love the Lord with all your heart and stop there. He also said, with your strength too. But nor did he say, love the Lord with all your strength and stop there. He also said, with your heart too. He said both. He didn't just leave it at one. In fact, turn to Deuteronomy 6. If you want to see what Jesus actually said, let's go back to Deuteronomy 6 and see the passage that he quoted. Deuteronomy 6:5 is the centerpiece of the entire Old Testament. The whole Old Testament revolves around this verse. And the Jews, by the way, understood that even before Jesus said that. They knew that there was something very special about this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Jews call that the Shema, and it's just a really big deal for them. Always has been from ancient times all the way till today. The Jews have always understood that there's something very central about this command. And you can see it by the way that Moses emphasizes it. Moses is writing, he begins with this very familiar phrase, with all your heart and with all your soul. That phrase is, Moses liked to say that. He used that same phrase 11 different times in his writings. He used it whenever he wanted to make the point that something has to be absolutely wholehearted. You can't be half-hearted with this deal. Whenever he wants to say that, he'll pull out this phrase, with all your heart, with all your soul. For example, Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and all your soul. See, it can't be half-hearted. And so that phrase points to wholeheartedness and especially emphasizes that which comes from the inside rather than mere externalism. You see this phrase used for that purpose too, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So circumcision, they thought of that, that's an external rite. He would say, no, circumcise your hearts, inside, internal. It's got to be your heart. Now the heart is the seat of the emotions. You look up the word heart in the book of Deuteronomy, and you will see that it is the source of anger, joy, courage, stubbornness, grudging, pride, loyalty, and willingness. All these emotional things connected to the heart. You see the exact same thing in the New Testament, connected to the heart. Compassion, gladness, desire, forgiveness. So the heart is the seat of the emotions. That's the place that houses emotions. Now, in every culture, including ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek cultures, love is considered an emotion. Love is an emotional thing. And so if God wanted to overturn that idea, if He wanted to say, hey, that's a giant mistake, all you cultures, everybody thinks love is a feeling, an emotion, an emotional thing, you're way off. If He wanted to say that, He wanted to overturn that, why would He make the most important command, the central command of the entire Bible, love the Lord your God with all your heart, the place of emotion? And what about the word soul? If you see heart and soul together, sometimes the word heart is used to refer to the entire inner man, the whole inner man, right? And sometimes the word soul is used to refer to the entire inner man. So when you put both, when Moses takes both of those and sticks them together, then he's really making an emphatic statement that love for God must come from absolutely, positively, every single nook and cranny of your whole being. And he puts that together. So that's heart and soul. But see, that's not all. I told you Moses is known for this phrase, with all your heart and with all your soul. He said that a lot. He said that a lot. One thing he never said, one thing Moses never did anywhere except for right here is add a third term to that formula. This is the only time. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The word strength, Hebrew and Greek, both, the word strength means ability. Ability to do things. And this is where the world's cheesy, sentimentalized version of love falls short. If you make love for God only a feeling, then you're forgetting that the great command is to love Him with all our strength, ability to accomplish things. So you got to love Him with your works, your deeds. You know, when James says faith without works is dead, you can say that about love too. Love without works is dead. It's not love. Not love. A guy that says to his girlfriend, you know, I would crawl over broken glass for you. I would climb the highest mountain, cross the hottest desert, sail across the widest sea just to see your beautiful face. And I'll see you tonight. I'll pick you up at 8, weather permitting. Well, a guy like that, obviously, it's just, his love is just rhetoric, right? It's not real. There's no action behind it. It's not real love. So true love is a function of not just the heart and the soul, but also the strength, the ability to do things. So he throws that in. And then Jesus adds the word mind into the mix. We must love God with all our intellect. F.D. Bruner has a good statement on this. He says, good thinking loves God as much as good feeling and good willing and deserves equal time with these usually more celebrated faculties. That's true. That's true. We need to, a person who doesn't love God with his intellect doesn't love God. You cannot love someone that you don't know anything about. So the intellect is part of it. The mind is part of it. All right, so there, that's all that. Now let's back up from all that, look at the whole big pile and see if we can figure out what the implication of all that is. Moses takes his strongest description of wholeheartedness, all your heart and all your soul, then beefs it up even more by adding a third term, by doing something he doesn't do anywhere else, adding this word strength. So Moses sets love for God apart from all the other commands by saying this requires absolutely every square inch, every ounce of your being. And Jesus isn't even content with that, and he throws in a fourth phrase in there, all your mind. It's like Jesus is just shouting, every part of you, every part of you, every part of you, every part of you. And that's still not all. There's more. Jesus puts the word all in front of each one of these terms. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And so it's not just that every part of your being is involved in loving God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, but every part of your heart and every part of your soul and every part of your mind and every part of your strength. And that's not even all. There's more still. Jesus uses a figure of speech here called, and if you want to impress all your friends at a party, you can use this word, polysyndeton. That's the name of this. It just means lots of ands. That's the word. He keeps repeating the word and each time. Heart and soul and strength and mind. So he says that each time. And anytime you see that in the Bible, when you see a list, if there's an and in between each one, that's polysyndeton. If there's no ands, if it just runs through the list without any ands, that's called asyndeton. And what that means is, usually when they do that, they want you to picture the whole list as kind of a conceptual whole, one big picture. But when they throw an and in between each one, the idea is to get the reader to slow down and think deeply about each individual piece in the list. So Jesus wants us to consider each one of these, all of it, all of each part of it. You start to get the feeling that Jesus just really, really wants us to get this, that love for God has to include every conceivable part of your whole being. And he's really going out of his way. So are we going to see all that and step back and say, well, yeah, Jesus, he said that, but he didn't mean to include the emotions. That's left out. You know, when Jesus said it with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, what he really meant was part of your heart. Not the emotional part. Are we going to say that? You only have to love him with your will, not with your emotions? What could Jesus have possibly done to make it more clear that every part is included, including emotions and everything else? It's all involved. Every piece. The greatest person ever looked at the greatest book and picked out the greatest command, and that command is that we love our God with all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our action, all of our will and resolve, and also with all our affections and emotions and desires and feelings. Every part. Love is more than a feeling, but it's not less than a feeling. Love for God is not acceptable if it only comes from one portion of your being. We reduce love for God down to only emotion and emphasize feeling to the exclusion of responsibility to will and to act like the world does. We destroy love. And the people who do that, the people in the church who are just real, real emotional, and they're always crying and they're talking to God and everything, and they're just really emotionally wrapped up, but they don't have any action. They don't have any obedience in their life. Those are the ones who run the risk of hearing those dreadful words on Judgment Day, "You wicked, lazy servant, throw that worthless servant out into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You don't want to arrive at Judgment Day and have a whole lot of feeling and no deeds. But the people who err on the other side, and they have lots and lots of deeds, but no passion, well, that's a kind of legalism. And anything that moves us in the direction of external conformity without internal passion risks having us end up like those people we talked about a couple weeks ago who had the big, impressive, Christ-centered ministries and heard those other dreadful words on Judgment Day, "Apart from me, I never knew you." Works are important, no question about that. We must love God with all our strength and all our ability. So work is mentioned, but it's mentioned last. It's not mentioned first. What's mentioned first is the heart, because works have no meaning unless they come from the heart. They only have meaning in as much as they come from the inside. The most famous description of love ever is the love chapter. Paul wrote it. You know what it is. What is it? It's 1 Corinthians 13. Read it every wedding. First thing Paul does in the great love chapter is destroy this idea that that love is just commitment and service and giving. He destroys it. 1 Corinthians 13:3. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor, is that giving? That's giving. If I surrender my body to the flames, is that commitment to Christ? Yeah, that's commitment. If I do all that but have not love, I gain nothing. If the definition of agape is self-sacrificial giving, then it'd be nonsense to talk about giving everything to the poor and not having love. That would be impossible. If the definition of love is devotion to Christ, commitment to Christ, then dying as a martyr in the flames without love would be impossible, because by definition that would be love. But Paul says, no, you can do all of that and still not have love. The church in the city of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 was rebuked by the Lord for having forsaken their first love. They forsook love. And at the same time, Jesus praises them for their commitment and obedience and hard work. Revelation 2, 1. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. All right, so you're thinking, all right, Daryl, all right. We get it. Love involves emotion, involves feelings. We get that. It involves feelings. But what feelings? Specifically, what exactly does it feel like to love God?
That's where we'll pick it up tomorrow.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.